Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and as always, I'm just filled with gratitude and excitement for being together on this Sunday evening. And let's do as we usually do and pause and turn our attention within. If you're in a space where you can close your eyes, it can be helpful to do so to bring our attention from without to within. And feeling this collective joining, this willingness that we all have, and we have it because we're here. We all share the same willingness for peace, for happiness, for healing, and for awakening. And imagining that we are offering our collective willingness to the Holy Spirit, knowing that our willingness is like a power surge that can move mountains, like the Course says. Offering our willingness to Holy Spirit, trusting that we will receive what we need to receive, we'll hear what we need to hear tonight. And we'll share whatever it is that needs to come out. In this holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Taking a nice mindful breath in. And
David.
Out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All righty. Oh, I'm excited for tonight's reading. We're going to dive into our next section. And actually, I only have one announcement real quick. We still have some tickets if anybody's available, or I'm sorry, interested and available to join the Los Angeles 2020 Community Miracle Center Conference. I have tickets at cost, so feel free to reach out to me if you are interested. It is Memorial Day weekend in May 2020. So moving right along, we are going to read. If you have the complete and annotated edition by the Circle of Atonement, we are on page 842. It is section 4. It's called Separating the Dreamer from the Dream in this book. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's chapter 28, part 4. It's called the Greater Joining and all the other editions. So again, FIP chapter 28, part 4. In the Sparkle edition, it's page 654. It's called the Greater Joining. And last but not least, the original edition by Course in Miracles Society is chapter 28, part 5, the Greater Joining. So the past few weeks, we have talked a lot about healing. It's been just really rich reading and discussion, and we are continuing with that tonight as we dive into this section, either called The Greater Joining or Separating the Dreamer from the Dream. So let's go ahead and dive in. Just a reminder for everybody, I am reading from the complete and annotated edition, so it's likely if you have a different edition, your editing might be slightly different. Maybe there might be a different word here or there, or the paragraph breaks might be different, so just know that's why. And if it gets too hard to follow, which I don't think it will, but if it does, you can always just sit back and let me read to you. All right, here we go. First paragraph. Accepting the atonement for yourself means not to give support to someone's dream of sickness and of death. It means that you share not his wish to separate and let him turn illusions on himself. Nor do you wish that they be turned instead on you. Thus have they no effects, and you are free of dreams of pain because you let him be. Unless you help him, you will suffer pain with him because that is your wish. And you become a figure in his dream of pain as he in yours. So do you both become illusions and without identity? You could be anyone or anything, depending on whose evil dreams you share. You can be sure of just one thing, that you are evil, for you share in dreams of fear. So that's if we are joining in sickness and obviously believing and tuning into ego. But let's go through this paragraph and break it down a bit. So we start out in this paragraph by saying that we've heard this quote before, and I've shared it many times because it's one of my favorite quotes in the course, that the sole responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept the atonement or the undoing of fear for himself in our own minds. So this is saying that accepting the undoing of fear for yourself means that we're not giving support to someone else's dream of sickness and death. We're not sharing that wish to be separate. We're not letting him turn illusions on herself. Nor do we wish that they be turned instead on us. And by not joining in this picture of sickness, they have no effects, and we are both free of dreams of pain. Now, the most practical example that I can give you of this is that quote from my book that I love so much, which was my stepdad looking at me in my eyes when I was just knocked out on our sofa. I remember I was crying really hard. My stomach was in such a spasm from the anxiety that I literally was having trouble like getting food down. And he looked straight into, like deep into my eyes, straight past the picture of Corinne. And he said to me, the light in you is too bright to fail. That was his refusal to join with this picture of sickness that he was, you know, that I was in on his couch. And it didn't mean he was not compassionate to me. Like, he was still compassionate in other ways as I was sort of, you know, eventually coming out of this anxiety episode. But this idea is that we're not buying into the belief in sickness anymore. Not that we're not going to be compassionate, but that we're no longer allowing it to be a witness that proves that we are vulnerable, that we are separate, that we can die. We're allowing what we see to be repurposed. Now, I've shared for a couple weeks now that I have a number of friends who have been going through some difficult experiences with sickness, and I have been feeling like I've been in training ground for literally putting this into practice, you know, like going to visit one of my friends who's ill, and literally when I'm there, still holding the truth in my mind, just still being willing to see past the picture, to join with the truth in that other person. And I actually shared an example before we started recording, which could be this, I don't know. I'm not going to make meaning out of it, but a couple weeks ago, I really thought one of my chickens was going to be passing because she was showing signs of this infection that's very common in chickens because we've overbred them to lay a lot of eggs, too many eggs, and I thought she had it. And I, with like my whole heart, was like, if you want to go home, like if you're ready, I will just celebrate you and I join with you, and I am just refusing this time to get hooked by this picture of sickness, because it was very upsetting for me in the past. I would, you know, rush right in, swoop right in to do something right away, and we've had many, many appointments and a lot of bills. So anyway, this time was different, and she's made a miraculous recovery. Like, she's doing fantastic. Is it because of that? I have no idea, but this is the practice that we're being asked to engage in, is to see past the picture, as we've been, you know, talking about now for so many weeks. So this is how we are truly helpful. And we are truly helpful by not joining in that picture of pain. Now, I have something else to say, but I feel like I just said a lot. So I want to pause here for a moment and see if anybody has any input or examples or questions or insights yet. I get so excited about this, if you can't tell. I just love it. The other thing that I'll go ahead right now and say that I want to bring up about this paragraph, it goes on to say in the second half of this paragraph, and you become a figure in his dream of pain as he in yours, so do you both become illusions and without identity. This reminds me, and actually there's a couple of sort of reminders of what I'm about to say in this section tonight, but we, I'm sure, have heard, like passed around in the Course community a lot that I've heard, is that, oh, you're just a projection of my mind. Like, you know, you're not like, everything outside of us is just a, you know, projection of the mind, talking about people specifically. You know, you're my projection and that's just it. But what this is saying to me in this section is a little bit differently. It's a little bit different. What we're seeing, yes, the picture of a body and of a separate brother is an illusion, but behind that illusion, that's a fellow sleeping son of God. They're not just your projection. We project onto our fellow sleeping sons of God and build, you know, egos and lay on our judgments. That's the projection piece. But all of us are these individual aspects of the whole Son of God. So this section just reminds me of that. And so I just wanted to throw that out there because that's been one of the big things that I've learned from studying this edition, is that even that saying that I've heard so many times, you know, there's nobody out there, what does that really mean? Like, we're all, you know, part of, we have our own dreams, but there's like a collective nature to this as well. So I just wanted to throw that out there about, you know, our brothers are our fellow sleeping sons of God, and yes, we do project on them, but they're not just a projection, they're real. They are an eternal being just as we are. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about this paragraph. Questions, comments? What do you got?
Hi, this is Jana. Hi,
Jana.
I just want to this seems to me like there's something so important to understand. Mm-hmm. And I'm not quite there yet to unravel it,
mm-hmm.
but the ground is being fertilized and watered, mm-hmm. and the seed has been planted, and I have to mm-hmm. allow the holy, higher Holy Spirit part of me, allow it to grow.
Yeah.
With that said, I have to go into, and I just have to preface this. If you hear a parrot or two dogs that insist on being with me, for some reason they can be sleeping all day, but I get on this call and they start coming to life. So I'm not really sure what that is about, but I certainly can't quiet my parrot, but anyway, so if you hear that, I think they're feeling the love.
Yeah, yes, they are.
And that kind of segues me into something that I've been giving a lot of thought to, and it kind of goes along with this. At least it does for me. A few days ago, we have in our neighborhood a couple that have lost their dog, and they're absolutely frantic to find this little dog. They've put up posters everywhere. They've actually put up a $10,000 reward for this little dog. And my daughter and I went, and we don't know them, but we did go out and help look for them. We live in an area that has a lot of wildlife, coyotes and bobcats and cougars and all kinds of things that a little dog would not fare very well. Plus, it's mm-hmm. getting cold here at night. And we're animal lovers, and we both know what it's like to feel that those emotions that come up with your animals. And so we went out to help look. In fact, our whole neighborhood has been helping them look. And I think beyond the $10,000 reward, because I had already thought, if we find the dog, that would be an answer to prayer, and we would do it not for the reward. But when I was talking to her, I went up and was talking to her, getting a better description of the dog, little Brandon, sweet little-looking little dog, and she was frantic. And I could feel her fear. And I felt triggered myself. And as I was looking for the dog, all just by myself, I was just, my daughter went in one direction, I went in the other. We all went in different directions. It gave me time to kind of think about it. In the last few days, I've been thinking about it because I can do no good if I'm triggered in fear. And I have no idea, because it was triggering all kinds of other feelings of loss. It wasn't just about this dog. And it's so easy for me to think of sickness and death as kind of beyond my, what I'm going through now. So it doesn't touch very deep, but loss. Oh, wow. That feeling of loss has really triggered me. And I'm like, I don't know what this is about. And then I felt it was like, you don't need to know. You just need to allow it to come up, and you need to hand it over. And you don't need to know what this, the meaning of this, and that line in the Course in Miracles is kind of my mantra. I don't know what anything, including this, means. And so I do not know how to respond to it. And I will not use any of my own past learning as the light to guide me now. And I thought, I have to rely on that to figure out this fear of loss, because I cannot join her. And I mean, it's so easy for me to join her in her fear and in her upset and that feeling of hopelessness. And to my knowledge, the little dog has not been found, and every day that goes by, it doesn't look good for them being able to get their little dog back. And I thought, so I need to reinterpret all this. Because many times for me anyway, things don't turn out in a way I understand. And she's certainly not in a position for me to tell her anything. I don't know her. I only sense her desperation, and it triggered areas in me that feel desperate. And so I just thought, this is just an opportunity for me to just go deeper in this.
That's you're absolutely correct. Can I share a little bit?
Oh, I would love it. Yes.
You're spot on with everything that you said. And, you know, I mean, I'll share with you that, like, animal cruelty, like, those are some of my biggest hooks, for sure. Like, some of the hardest, like, the most, just the situations of the world that have the easiest time bringing me from peaceful to, you know, freaking out if it's surrounding animals. So I completely hear you, and I completely get it. One of the things that might be helpful, I'm just searching for this on my website at the moment. There is a beautiful parable of reality that was written by a teacher. Her name's Corrine Walson. And I can send anybody the link if you want to email me, or you can just go to my website. If you go to FromAnxietyToLove.com and put in, like, in the little search thing, the hallway, it's actually a long parable that my friend Corrine wrote. And it's basically about how we are walking down a hallway, and truth is at the end of the hallway, but there's all these doors off of the hallway that, you know, and one door is like this whole situation, this woman, her lost dog. In another doorway might be, you know, some other, whatever our triggers are, we can think of each room off the hallway as like a different thing that just immediately has that power to suck us in. And that seed that you referenced in the beginning of what you were sharing about how, you know, something is being planted here and it's, you know, it's growing and you're trusting Holy Spirit in that process. That's it, because we of our own separate will, if we say like, oh, you know, okay, I'm going to do this. Like, I'm just going to, like, you know, just repeat a bunch of course things to myself, which is really helpful. And we have to do that in the process. So I'm not knocking that in a negative way. My point being, we can't do this without the Holy Spirit. We have to do this with the Holy Spirit. So what you just said about going back to that place of, I don't know what anything is for, including, you know, dot, 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 including whatever this means. We have to go back to that place of remembering that we don't know what anything is for, a place of our willingness, a place of talking to the Holy Spirit, turning it over to the Holy Spirit as best we can, because it's this, we are literally in training to learn how to see past the picture. You are literally in training right now to, you're being given an opportunity to touch a still point in the chaos. You're being given an opportunity, you know, having been triggered yourself, to come back to touching a still point, to touching the truth, to remembering that, okay, wait a second, like, only God is real. This is a dream. Whatever the idea is that brings us back to that still point. And we're going to be in hundreds of these situations. We don't even have to leave the house. You can just turn on the television. And it's this practice of over and over and over being in these situations and saying, you know, nope, going to choose again, that our quote-unquote muscle to turn to the Holy Spirit gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And we start to learn bit by bit, just like you described in the beginning, that there's that seed that's been planted and it's growing. It's slowly growing because we water it every time we turn to the Holy Spirit, every time we build that muscle of turning to the Holy Spirit. So all of those pictures, and I'm so glad you said this, you know, like you can't, it's talking about sickness or death. If you don't really relate to it, but you can relate to this, like we're all going to, you know, surrounding loss or lack or conflict, whatever it may be, it's all the same thing. It's all a form of sickness and suffering and death. That's what it is. And so these are all the witnesses of the ego that the ego has set up to keep us sucked into those rooms out of the hallway, you know, and placing our energy and our faith in these painful pictures. So we will be distracted enough to not look to the truth beneath it. But we know by now we have the Holy Spirit to turn to. The Holy Spirit is there. And the moment we turn within and say, Holy Spirit, help, which is the simplest of all prayers, we're strengthening that muscle. We are redirecting our attention out of the room and back into the hallway. So, Jana, I really just want to emphasize, like, I really just want to say that what you described, you're doing the work. You are doing the work.
And if I can, Corinne, that was beautiful, and I needed to hear that. Thank you. The other part that keeps coming to me as well that I think it, I just want to mention is for whatever reason, I was brought to her as this, and I kept feeling this is a holy encounter. Mm-hmm. And her fear is just a cry for love. My fear is just a cry for love. And so, you know, at first I was praying that a little dog would be found. And then I thought, I don't know what to pray, except may love lead the way.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Whatever,
I'm getting goosebumps.
Whatever happens, love is the answer for, and the comforter, you know, all of that. May love lead the way.
Amen to that. I got goosebumps. You're hitting the nail on the head. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what anything means, but we can pray, may love lead the way. I love that. Thank you, Jana. That was really a very powerful example. So I'm joining with you in that prayer, may love lead the way. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And check out that pair of the hallway on my website. It's really good.
Can I just Google that, did I hear you say?
If you just go to fromanxietytolove.com and in the little search field type in the hallway, it will come up. And it's the title of it is The Most Beautiful Parable of Reality I Have Ever Read.
And I'm sorry, I didn't catch the first part of what go, where you go to.
My website, which is fromanxietytolove.com. Yeah.
Okay. I didn't quite catch it. Okay, perfect. Thank you.
Perfect. Thank you. How about we read the next paragraph? There is a way of finding certainty right here and now. Refuse to be a part of fearful dreams, whatever form they take, for you will lose identity in them. You find yourself by not accepting them as causing you and giving you effects. You stand apart from them, but not apart from him who dreams them. I want to underline this. You stand apart from them, those fearful dreams, but not apart from him who dreams them. Thus, you separate the dreamer from the dream and join with one, but let the other go. The dream is but illusion in the mind, and with the mind you would unite, but never with the dream. It is the dream you fear and not the mind. You see them as the same because you think that you are but a dream, and what is real and what is but illusion in yourself you do not know and cannot tell apart. Okay, so there's a way of finding certainty right here and now. We can refuse to be a part of fearful dreams, whatever form they take. This is this ability that we are developing to see past the picture. And I've had many moments of being like, okay, I'm refusing to join with this. And then like 5 seconds later, you know, I'm totally sucked into it. So this is not an act. It involves our will, but it's, again, not just our will alone. We learn this. This is a muscle we're building through the Holy Spirit, this learning how to refuse to be a part of fearful dreams, because the ground that we learn how to stand on is a new foundation in spirit and not that shabby foundation, which is actually not a foundation at all of the ego. So clearly, what we were just speaking to with Jana's example, like we can lose our identity in these things that knock us off balance, that totally shake us up and seem to shake the ground that we stand on. We can lose identity in these because we can just get so carried and swept away. It says you find yourself by not accepting them as causing you and giving you effects. You stand apart from them. Actually, before I read that sentence, you find yourself by not accepting them as causing you and giving you effects. In other words, we can stand and say, I'm the dreamer of this dream. You know, I'm dreaming this. This is not passively happening outside of myself to me, but I am the dreamer of this dream. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to deal with it, but I can acknowledge that I'm taking responsibility and I can hand that over to the Holy Spirit. And slowly we'll start to learn that we actually are the dreamer of this dream. I love how it goes on to say that you stand apart from those fearful dreams, but not apart from him who dreams them. So again, the fearful dreams, the illusions that we project out there, we do stand apart from those. We do even stand apart from the body because the body is outside of us, but we don't stand apart from him who dreams them. So this kind of speaks to what I said earlier about, you know, you're not just a projection of my mind. You are a fellow son of God. I might be projecting on you, but you are very real and you and I are not separate. We do not stand apart from one another. Thus, it says you separate the dreamer from the dream and join with one but let the other go. So we join with the dreamer, the sleeping son of God. We join and let the dream go. But the ego would have us do it the other way. The ego would have us join with the dream. So for instance, let's take Jana's example with the missing dog. The ego would have us join in that dream of the pain and the, you know, the tragedy of losing their beloved pet. The ego would have us join with the dream and separate from the truth, separate from what is real, separate from love, from that wholeness. So here, what we are learning how to do is to separate the dreamer from the dream and join with the truth that we are all sleeping sons of God and letting the dream go, because it's that dream that's the illusion, not the mind, not the Son of God behind it. Questions or comments so far? Any examples or insights or even sentences that stand out to you that you like? And I'm happy to keep reading. If we're in a reading mode tonight, that's great. Excuse me. Take a sip of water there. Okay, let's keep reading that. Like you, your brother thinks he is a dream. Share not in his illusion of himself, for your identity depends on his reality. I want to read this, these two sentences one more time. Like you, so we think we're a dream. And it says, like you, your brother thinks he is a dream. Share not in his illusion of himself, for your identity depends on his reality. In other words, well, just again, our identity depends on his reality, on the truth. Think rather of him as a mind in which Think rather of him as a mind in which illusions still persist, but as a mind which is brother to you. He is not brother made by what he dreams, nor is his body, hero of the dream, your brother. It is his reality that is your brother, as is yours to him. Your mind and his are joined in brotherhood. His body and his dreams but seem to make a little gap where yours have joined with his. And yet between your minds there is no gap. To join his dreams is thus to meet him not, because his dreams would separate from you. Okay. So our identity depends on our brother's reality. Again, this is the interpersonal nature of A Course in Miracles. Us being able to see the truth in our brother awakens the remembrance of our own identity in ourselves. So we can think of our brothers as minds in which illusions still persist, but these minds are brother to us. So this is an important distinction then in this next sentence. It says he's not a brother made by what he dreams. So whatever we're dreaming, you know, we might think that we're you know, only united with our family members, like our immediate family members, but this is, our brothers are everybody in this world. He's not a brother made by what he dreams, nor is his body, hero of the dream, your brother. So this is saying our bodies are not brothers. It's the mind behind our bodies that are brothers, because these bodies aren't the truth. These bodies are part of the dream. They're part of the illusion. But it's our brother who's dreaming of this body, the mind behind the body, that is our brother, that is our reality, that is our truth, that is what we are waking up to experience, to learn that we are something way more awesome than these bodies. So it's his reality that is your brother, as is yours to him. Your mind and his are joined in brotherhood. His body and his dreams but seem to make a little gap where yours have joined with his, and yet between your minds there is no gap. I feel like that's almost not hard to visualize. If we even imagine all of us right now on this call as minds, like we're not physically in the same location, but we're joining together at the same time, you know, across space, wherever we are, all over the world. And it's almost easier in the mind to like imagine that our minds are joined, that there's no gap between our minds. We're all on the same path. We're doing the same work. We're on the same journey. There's no gap between our minds. It's just the body that would seemingly be a witness to, quote unquote, prove that there's a gap there, which there is not.
I think we're addicted to the body.
We're so addicted to the body.
We're addicted to the body.
Yes, we are. Yes, that's our number one addiction.
I'm kind of experiencing that since I'm retired, because I was always with people every day. And now I'm not. And sometimes, you know, this, it doesn't feel good. It feels, mm-hmm. I feel this separation. And yet, boy, we are reading tonight really indicates that that's a mistake.
Right. You know, what I'll just throw out there is how helpful, at least in my own practice, meditation has been. Because, Paula, what you're saying right now, just I'm having like a faint memory of this morning in my meditation. Sometimes I'm strongly guided to meditate. It's like, close your eyes and sit down and get quiet right now. And that was what I felt this morning. And in those moments, especially when I'm guided, like, I feel such love in my heart. It feels like almost, I mean, I get what you're saying because, you know, I'm around other people at times throughout the week, but it's that joining on a different level that we can experiment with and just kind of play with maybe in a meditation, feeling that love that's in all of our hearts and really, 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 really tuning into that. But I agree with you, Paula. This is powerful stuff.
Yeah.
And it's beautiful too. If you're, you know, tuning into this different, you know, you're having this experience now being retired where you're, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but if you're like missing that people time or that, you know, that social contact or whatever it is, it's just another beautiful opportunity. Like, look what's coming up. Look at it with the Holy Spirit. She didn't have this opportunity before, you know? This is a great opportunity. It's new.
It is.
Didn't have it before.
Yeah, but it's something that I always feared since my husband passed, you know, So I've really been working with the Holy Spirit for a long time on this, and it's not, and a lot of times I won't even turn the television on or have any noise on in the house till, I think that's the thing that kind of triggers it, though, when I let that go on too long. So then I'll just turn the TV on, and then it feels like there's life in the house, you know, it feels... So it's really not all that bad. But this, what we're reading tonight, really makes me see how we're so connected that you really can tune into that without being with another person.
Right. Yes. Yes.
So I think that's where I really need to go to the Holy Spirit with it and and ask for that experience.
Yes. Absolutely. Asking for that experience. That's it. Beautiful, Paula. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Anybody else have anything coming up that you'd like to share or ask? Insights?
There's something for me.
Sure.
And this is Jan again, and I don't want to monopolize this if someone else has something to share, but this keeps coming back to me as we're reading this about, you know, with our brother sharing, not sharing in the illusion, but rather think of him as a mind in which illusion still persists, but a mind. But as a mind, which brother is to you. And okay, so if I can explain just briefly the illusion that this individual and I were both involved in. We were in a nonprofit organization, and she was had authority over me. And whatever her dream and her illusion was, there was a lot of projection. And I felt very hurt about that. Okay, so that's the dream, blah, blah, blah. But when as I'm working through it and healing and processing it in the process of forgiveness, I remember a time when I was quietly in meditation and asking, you know, the Holy Spirit to help me to forgive her. There was almost like a curtain that kind of opened.
Mm-hmm.
And what I saw, the reality of that, and as it was explained, is if you take the dream away, she and I deeply love each other.
Mm-hmm.
We have no memory of each other in this lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is we deeply love each other.
Uh-huh.
And if you take the dream away, she's so asleep, she's forgotten who she is.
Mm-hmm.
And it was that moment in time that I agreed to remember her.
Uh-huh.
And to remember that we love each other. And at some point when this dream is done, this is how it felt to me. I can only, words are kind of limiting, is we're going to have such a great laugh. And she's going to go, oh, I really got you then. And we're going to be laughing on the floor, hysterical. And that's what it felt like to me. And that's feels like to me.
Uh-huh. Can I throw something in here right now? When I was working, I had a supervisor who was, she was hard to work with. Oh, my God. She was really tough. And I hated her at times. But I always, you know, kept in touch with the Holy Spirit on this. Well, now I'm retired. She retired a while ago. My daughter is friends with, knows her, and went out to dinner the other night and saw her. And the first thing she said to my daughter was, how's your mother? You know, I'm going to contact her. We'll go for lunch. I'm telling you, that's the power of the Holy Spirit.
It is. And I...
That's the power of... So this take it to the Holy Spirit. You two will be the best of friends. And I can't wait to go out to lunch with this gal.
That's great, Paula. And Deanna, I just, your experience, I mean, there's so many things I want to say. Number one, what you described, I've had similar experiences of feeling like a curtain lifted. You know, I had a moment of just sudden incredible clarity. And so your description of the curtain opening and this recognition that if you take the dream away that you deeply love each other, that is so incredibly powerful. And that's it. And what you just shared with us, and this is where I just love learning from each other, because we all have, you know, I feel like we kind of take turns like having these sort of little experiences, these insights that when we share them, we strengthen them. And we all, you know, those of us receiving the story benefit from it, because what you had is an experience that you of yourself could not have called forth. You know, you couldn't have made that feeling, that recognition happen. It was something that just occurred when the time was right. You were, you know, you had agreed, you were willing to remember at that point that, you know, if you take the dream away, you deeply love each other. This is where this ability to start to see past the picture comes from. It comes from these experiences that we have, little by little by little. And I just absolutely love your example. I absolutely love it. There's truth in that statement. I feel like that's applicable to everything. If you take the dream away, we deeply love each other. That's applicable to all of our relationships, even our most challenging ones. So thank you for that. That's a gem, Jana.
Thank you.
Oh, love it. Love it, love it. Anyone else who hasn't had a chance to share yet? Excuse me. It's really funny. I can be, I've said this before, I can be, have like a clear throat all day, and then sometimes I get on the call and suddenly it's like the ego's like, no, don't be talking about this. Let's start coughing instead. All right. Okay, it sounds like we're all good, so I'll keep reading. Therefore, release him merely by your claim on brotherhood and not on dreams of fear. I'm pausing here because I'm struck by this first sentence based on what Jana just shared. Therefore, release him merely by your claim on brotherhood and not on dreams of fear. I want to just repeat what Jana just said. If you take the dream away, we deeply love each other. So release him by being willing to deeply love our brother, to recognize that we do deeply love our brother, because in them we find ourselves, and in ourselves there, you know, it's again that joining of that oneness within each of us, how we awaken. So we're claiming the love and joining in the love, not joining on dreams of fear. So, okay, I'm going to start over. I'll read that sentence and I'll keep going. Therefore, release him merely by your claim on brotherhood and not on dreams of fear. Let him acknowledge who he is by not supporting his illusions by your faith. For if you do, you will have faith in yours. With faith in yours, he will not be released, and you are kept in bondage to his dreams. And dreams of fear will haunt the little gap, inhabited but by illusions, which you have supported in each other's minds. Be certain if you do your part, he will do his, for he will join you where you stand. Call not to him to meet you in the gap between you, or you must believe that it is your reality as well as his. You cannot do his part, but this you do when you become a passive figure in his dreams instead of dreamer of your own. Okay, so I emphasized that first sentence already, so I won't do so again, but I just feel like that's so perfect with what Jana just shared with us. So let him acknowledge who he is by not supporting his illusion by your faith, for if you do, you will have faith in your illusion. So if we join in our brother's illusions, if we join in the dream, in the sickness, in the pain, in the loss, whatever it is, we will have faith in those illusions in our mind. So we're strengthening the false ideas in both of our minds. So with faith in our own illusions in our mind, he won't be released, and we are kept in bondage to his dreams. So again, obviously, we want to choose again. We want to learn that it's love that we really want, and we want to join and choose that love because that releases us both. And so if we are staying in the illusions, it goes on to just say, you know, dreams of fear will haunt the little gap, inhabited but by illusions, which you have supported in each other's minds. Be certain if you do your part, he will do his. This is where we need to have faith in our brother. We can so easily not have faith and say that person is not evolved. They are not spiritual. They are so asleep, you know, blah, 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 blah. If we do our part, they're joining us in that. Not necessarily on a level that we can see or on a level of form, but on a very, very deep level, our brother is joining us there, and we need to trust that. We need to trust the truth of what the Course is saying here, the truth that we are, when we join with our brother on a deep level, that the Holy Spirit is there. It says, I'm taking the Course literally here. Be certain if you do your part, he will do his, for he will join you where you stand. So if you're standing in illusion, your brother will join you there. If you're standing in the truth, your brother will join you there. So that's where, again, it's up to us to accept that atonement for ourselves and not join in another's dream of sickness. Then it goes on to just say, call not to him to meet you in the gap between you, or you must believe that it is your reality as well as his. The way I take this is that we're making the gap real. If we're saying, hey, you know, come join me here, and, you know, I need to see evidence that you're joining me here, if we're putting expectation on it, then we're number one saying that, oh, yes, there is a gap between us, and, you know, expecting to see some type of specific outcome. So rather than calling our brother to meet us in the gap, we can simply bring our minds to remembering that our minds are joined. There is no gap between our minds, and that if we're doing our part, our brother will do his without fail, even if we don't see evidence of that in this world, in this level of form. And there I will pause again, see if anybody has anything that you want to share before we move on.
Corinne?
Yeah.
Hi, it's Molly.
Hi, Molly.
I just wanted to share, I'm just loving this reading so much, and so much about what everybody has shared. And one of the greatest gifts I think the course has given me and the most effective tools is kind of this, I used to think that if I were having a problem with someone or we were in conflict, we'd have to have this huge conversation, right? We'd have to like meet and talk about it and hash it out. And I've learned, and I do this a lot with my family, a lot of times when I'm just really disconnected or struggling with someone, I will just get quiet. And in my own mind, kind of what Janice was talking about, like I'll visualize their higher self, kind of the part of them that's above all of this conflict and myself, and we'll just kind of be laughing or joining on that level. And I swear to God, the next interaction I have with that person, nothing even sometimes has to be said. It's just released. It's just gone, or this amazing healing. It just blows my mind every time. And it's just so good to be reminded of that, that you don't really have to do. You don't have to go and, like, seek the person out. And a lot of times it's just they will show up as long as you do your part, like what you had just read. And that just always, always blows my mind.
Molly, I'm so happy you shared that, because like you just said, it's so good to be reminded of that. Yes, it is.
Yeah.
I agree with you, and I'm so happy that you're reminding us of that, because again, this joining, this healing, it happens at a deep level, and it doesn't, you know, it doesn't have to happen through words. Maybe we will need to talk something out at some point for whatever reason, but at the same time, you know, there's also this other level that we can work healing. And as a result of joining at that level, you know, again, maybe it would go in the direction of needing to talk about something, or maybe it would just completely evaporate and there's that healing. And you're reminding me, probably, I know I shared this on the call, it was over the summer, and I remember sharing with everybody how, because somebody on our call, who I don't think is here tonight, was sharing a very difficult relationship, and this person was very angry at them, and they were very upset about it, and I was like, oh, funny, you know, I thought I did everything right in this relationship, and it just led to this person completely being angry with me, and I did exactly what you're describing, and we've just been all love. It's just as if it's evaporated, and you know, we'll see if we talk about it next time we're together, but this person's a course student too, and I know they were working at it on a deep, deep level as well, and it's as if that whatever angst was there has just literally fizzled away like the fog, like letting the sun just shine on it.
That's such a great reminder. It's that willingness, because there's times when I'm not willing. I don't want to, but when I am and I really sit with it and I really want to see this person differently and I ask Holy Spirit, you know, okay, let me see this person differently, and they can show up completely differently the next time, you know, that I interact with them, and whatever said needs to be said, or sometimes nothing at all, like what you said, but it always just, it just feels like that connection is back, you know, it's, but
miraculous. Awesome. It is miraculous. Thank you for reminding us of this very important truth. Beautiful. Okay, I actually just looked up at the time. We're almost out of time, so we're not going to do any more reading, but I'm just wondering if anybody else has anything that you feel moved to share before we wrap up for the week. I will share with you all, Deidre, were you going to say something?
Hi, yeah, but go ahead, Karina.
No, go for it. It's
okay.
All you.
I was just going to share, I was thinking about what was shared tonight about just having the intention to, like, not even really needing to have a conversation and just having the intention to join in a real place. Mm-hmm. And I've had so many experiences where that has been super, super powerful and healing. I have a family member who does not walk this path of A Course in Miracles and is in a very different place in their life. And for a long time, it brought up a lot of discomfort and kind of conflict and not sure how our relationship was sitting. And so we don't have a lot of dialogue. We still connect on occasion, but for a long time I was just feeling like really, unsure, wanting something else from our relationship, more connection and everything. And then just one day I was sitting in meditation and I was like, I don't want this feeling of like there's something lacking anymore. I really am kind of just done with that. So whatever you want, Holy Spirit, like I give this to you. And nothing really changed on the level of form. What changed for me was what I expected out of the relationship. And I think that's what happens when you are willing to make the decision to let go of the story, is that you're also willing to like drop whatever expectations or whatever results you think should happen and just accept what is. So I'm actually okay that we don't have much of a relationship on the level of form, because for whatever reason, we're not meant to. And where it used to really be really painful and hurt me, it doesn't hurt me anymore. So I just wanted to share that. You don't have to do anything, but you do have to be willing to let go of the story.
Boy, Deidre, that is so powerful. And it's just not taking prisoners anymore. Those expectations, and that feeling of uncertainty. I'm not really loved here. I don't feel loved. It's nuts.
Yeah, it is completely nuts.
I am so grateful you brought this up. I'm not kidding. Thank you so much, because
You're welcome.
I was kind of stuck in that spot earlier today. And you just nailed it, really. I see it so clearly now. And a lot of times when you're in that when you have those kind of feelings, you're not even aware of the fact that you're placing these expectations on that other person.
No.
It's the awareness and that brings about the freedom to say, I don't need to do this. And they don't need, I'm telling you, this, be certain if you do your part, he will do his, for he will join you where you stand. And that's exactly what happens when you let go of these expectations.
And when you do, there's a lightness that happens. And because we're joined, the other person involved on the level of form can feel the lightness.
I believe that totally.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Deidre, you articulated that. I won't. Everything that Paula just said, like, thank you, Paula, for expressing my gratitude to Deidre for having just articulated what you did. Because I feel like that is, I know earlier Molly touched on the importance of willingness, and that's it. What you just said, you have to be willing, and you have to be willing to let go of that story and our expectations. And Paula, I love how you added, we're willing to not take prisoners anymore. How true is that?
Yeah.
That's so true. My goodness. That's a beautiful note to end on. Thank you for that, Deidre. That was just, I feel like, an essential piece to our discussion there. So I appreciate you all. Thank you so much for being here, for taking the time. What I was just going to say before is that next weekend, I'm actually, and I haven't said this or asked my friend Emily yet. I'm going down to North Carolina. I'll be staying with my friend Emily Bennington, which some of you probably, you might know her. She's the executive director of the Circle of Atonement. So I'm going to ask her to facilitate the call with me, because I'll be staying in her place. So I'm hoping she'll be on the call with me together next week. No promises. I haven't asked her yet, but I can't see her saying no. So I think she'll be all over it. So I love you all. Thank you so much for your participation and your presence, and I'll see you next week.
Have a good night, everybody. Bye. Have a great week.
Thank you, Corinne.
Have a good week.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.